Let me say, first of all, how thankful I have been to spend this time with you this week. And not only that, but to be encouraged. See, I'm saying this week because I'm not used to this doing this all in one day. And I can't believe that we're already at the last hour for us to study together the Word of God. But I do mean it sincerely from the bottom of my heart. I've been encouraged, uplifted. Thank you so much for the compliments, for the kind words, for the things that you said specifically that in these lessons spoke to where you are spiritually. And I want you to know, as I was telling someone else here, that these messages go out, but they come back to me just as well. And I need them. And so please know that anything that you have gotten from them, that I'm more being with you and being able to spend this time together with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And I am so thankful to have spent this time together with Josh and Ashley and for the wonderful way that they have made Mike and I feel at home, and visiting with them has been a great blessing and encouragement. And I look forward to the future that the Lord would bring us this way again, that I could spend time with you more. Seek first to have a godly home. When we think about the home and all that it means, it is that place, both for parents, for children, for husbands and wives, for in-laws, and for grandparents, that ought to be an oasis, a place of safety, a place that is protected from all that is spiritually evil and wrong that we face on a daily basis. Our home is an extension, then, of our light to the world as a family. It is a place that we can instill in them without any reservation, our children. We can instill in one another that sense of love and of commitment to that which is true and right. And when we think about the fact that having a godly home should be something that is very practical, very simple, it should be something that everyone is striving for, whether they're a Christian or not. We need to understand and realize that it takes work to have a home that is centered around God. Why? Because we have so many distractions, brethren. We have so many things that can take us away from what we ought to be focused on as Christians. And there was a sister this afternoon that asked me a very sobering question about spending time studying as a preacher and having to balance that with my time with my family. And I can say probably as many of you can as Christians that it's a difficult battle. Whether it's preaching or whether it's working full time, outside the home or inside the home, you and I both know that we are only given those 168 hours every week. And how we use them, God leaves it up to us. But when we remember God, we're able to keep those things into perspective. Now think of this idea that as Paul describes where the Gentiles were here in Romans chapter 1. The Gentiles, in relation to the Jews, as he begins to describe here in chapter 1 and open the book of Romans, he shows a contrast. Here are the Gentiles seen as the Jews, of course, as those that were cast out, those that were found unworthy of God. And then here's the Jews, those who said, well, we were with God from the beginning. We were a part of God's promise, circumcised the eighth day, children of Abraham. We've kept the law. We've protected the heritage of the Son, and yet they deny Christ. And you say, well, how can I get to that place that as a Christian, where my regard for God and godly things in my home just take a back seat? Well, brethren, it can happen very easily. Because too many times we don't think about the life that we have outside of these walls. It's right inside these walls with us. Amen. And what do I mean by that? They could not plead ignorance. Why? Because they understood and they received the same commands and the same instruction in truth that the Jews did. You remember, if you read the book of Jonah, those four small chapters gives us a great picture of the Jews' view of the Gentiles in the Old Testament. And you remember that if you studied that chapter well, Jonah didn't run away from Nineveh because he was afraid to speak. He didn't run away from Nineveh because he lacked confidence. He didn't run away from Nineveh even because he didn't understand that what God wanted him to do. He ran away from Nineveh for one simple reason, and that is he wanted to get revenge on the people who had hurt and killed other Jews. They were the enemy. And Jonah understood, if I preach the message to them, they will repent. And I would rather them suffer the consequences. Well, how does that relate to us in our homes? It relates in this way. When we spend more time involved in recreational activities, when we spend more time planning and preparing for vacations than we do instilling in one another a sense of maturity and a sense of closeness to God that comes only through patient, diligent study, then we have by default kept the same principles as a home that's godless. Tell me, what's the difference between a home of an atheist and the home of a Christian when they both don't study? They both spend minimal, if just lip service time, in thoughts about God. They've got the same programs on the television. They're involved in the same things inside the home, whether it is how you conduct yourselves, who you invite or who you invite to it. Think about this. God did not forsake the Gentiles through their ignorance, but he did demand respect and obedience. Now, how can we improve that today in our homes? Here's how I can do it. I can make sure that my children and my wife see the body of Christ the way they see it here at home. If they see multiple races, if they see multiple classes, if they see multiple groups, they ought to see the same thing at home. They ought to see that I have friends that are from a wide variety of backgrounds. They ought to see me interacting with other Christians and see that, yes, I have brothers and sisters look just like Josh. And you say, well, are those your brothers? Yeah, they are. And Michael looked through pictures that I've had of Christians in Japan or Christians over in Malaysia. And I say, yes, those are my brothers and sisters in Christ. He's grown up with that. My son Noah has grown up with that. And so they have a broader picture of the church because of their interactions with me. Now, they didn't get that from worshiping. They got that because they understood that's where I placed the priority. Noah was rejected by the ancients. Joseph and Moses rejected by Egypt. Jonah reminded the Assyrians, and Daniel taught the Babylonians. When we remind those who have forgotten God in our homes, not only does it strengthen the community, but it also strengthens us. Now, be honest, without a show of hands, how many of you right now have a regular time of study? And what I mean by that is not necessarily that you may sit down every night at 6:30, but sometime during the day, every day, you have a time of study individually. You have a time of study with your wife, and you have a time of study together as a family. Now, you answer that honestly. And then you answer the question, where am I putting the priority in my home? Brethren, sometimes we just need the structure. You know, we need initiatives like reading through the Bible in a year. We need initiatives like evangelistic efforts, or we need a Monday night for the masters. We need something that will help us stay in the structure that makes spiritual things a priority. Now, what would you do if your son or daughter came home and said, I don't have any homework? Okay. Next night, I don't have any homework. Really? It's been 2 days now. You say, okay, I can go with that. Now, they do that every night of the week, Friday, and you say, now, listen, something is wrong. Because I'm expecting you to show at home what you're doing in school. But do we do the same thing when it comes to spiritual things? Do we show that example ourselves? Those who forget their blessings are unthankful. Where do they learn that? Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Why is it that our youth can grow up in a Christian home? They can be here faithful in the congregation, attending with parents year after year after year after year. And we kind of alluded to it earlier. And then as soon as they can leave the house, they're gone. Now, where did they forget it? Did they forget it in those sermons? Maybe the preacher fell short. Did they forget it in the Bible class? Maybe that class wasn't strong enough. It wasn't rigorous enough. They didn't emphasize enough. But maybe the hours spent at home weren't focused on spiritual things. Who has the greatest influence on children and on families?
We do. We do.
Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 through 18. Israel was blessed just like us. Now, what happened? What happened to Israel in their blessings? Whether it's in the northern kingdom or in the southern kingdom. What happened when God gave them a time period providentially of peace and of prosperity? More often than not, they turned to idols. More often than not, they turned and worshiped that which God commanded against. Now you think, why did they do that? I think there's something implied in this, and I think it's really hitting us as a nation today. More people with the economy becoming what it is go into a cocoon, right? We don't go out and visit. We don't go out on vacations with other Christian families. We're not interacting as much and planning for camps and retreats and fellowships where we are spending time that's going to remind us of who we are as Christians. Now, think about that in the first century. In Acts chapter 2, after 3,000 obeyed the gospel, what did they do? They spent time daily together fellowshipping and breaking of bread. You know how rare it is for me as a preacher to go to a congregation and actually stay with someone other than the preacher? Very rare. Why? Because our society is in that cocoon. They'd rather put you up in a hotel and say, well, you know what? You can have your privacy and we can have ours. Am I saying there's anything wrong with that? No. But it's indicative of something in our world that we are missing that connection. And we expect for families individually to be strong and self-sufficient and to fortify themselves and then come to the congregation and pour that out. But I want you to see a concept, brethren, and that is this. No one person can fill their own bucket all the time. Sometimes we need some help. Amen. We need someone out there that's going to support us as a family and say, listen, I know that you're hurting. I know you're in this difficult situation with your children or with your spouse or with a work situation or with their school. And we need to reach our arms around each other and not wait for them to come forward and say, this is going on in my home. We ought to be praying for one another as soon as we walk through those doors. Don't wait till the person has to come forward and request prayers. Don't wait till the person comes forward and says, well, I've been involved in this sin because I let this get a hold of me. Israel was blessed just like us. They were delivered from Egypt. But you know what? They relied more on God in Egypt than they did in the wilderness. Why? Because sometimes in difficult situations as families, we depend more on God than on self. Why? Because we have to. It feels different when I come home from a long, hard day, but I know tomorrow that job is there than when I come home when I've been fired or when I come home when I've been laid off or when I come home and something's happened at school with my children for the third time or the second time. Or maybe your spouse has been in an accident. Maybe your health is not what it ought to be. Those are the type of things that cause us to lean more upon the Lord and to disregard our current economic or physical state. Who had to be the sacrifice for the new Israel, which is the church? Us. Remember that? Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. What is he talking about? Is he talking about these four walls? No, he's not. He's talking about you and me. What is the church, brethren? What is it? But where do we put the emphasis? When we look at passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for we're all baptized into one body. Who is baptized? It's not the pews. If someone comes in today or this evening, they come through those doors. Do you know for every soul that's in here, I could put a mannequin in here? That person could open the door and look at it and say, man, that church building is full. We can fill every pew in here with a mannequin. And someone looking in will say, that place is full. They must be growing and active. And they have no idea. It's just mannequins. I don't mean to be negative, but I wonder sometimes how God views us spiritually. Are we just sitting there in the pew and not really spiritually connecting with him? We are the church. And we need to look to that Passover Lamb Christ as our head. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body, which is the church. Now, for those that are a member of the body of Christ here tonight, you've been baptized, You've been resurrected. Look at that theme in Colossians chapter 3, where he says, if you've been risen with Christ, what should you seek? The things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's where my focus is, in the home. Because now as a Christian, I'm more focused on spiritual things. I'm more focused on spending time involved in what I live and breathe and do. Don't we all say this? You bring your work home with you, whether you like it or not. A little part of what you're living and doing on a daily basis, you bring it home. What about spirituality? What about who we ought to be as Christians? Are we bringing that home and living it behind closed doors? Or can somebody just look in your window and see a glimpse of your family and think everything's good? But yet if they came inside the door, they'd see a different picture. It's difficult to think about it when we look at these groups in the Old Testament and think about how God was long-suffering and merciful toward them. And you think about all the things that they experienced physically, all the things that they experienced in generations of God's power being magnified in front of them. And you say, how could they refuse to follow? But aren't we in the same boat? We have God's word here. We have those that are meeting together and standing for the truth. And yet, don't we sometimes put other things first? God wants us to examine those in a way that we can stay strong. Don't let our blessings in our homes become something that distracts us. God's blessings are all around us. They are upon us. Psalm 68, verse 19, he daily loadeth. That's the idea of abundance. Same idea in John chapter 10, verse 10, right? I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Right. What did the thief come in to do? To kill, to steal, and to destroy. How are we involving ourselves in spiritual things the way that God designed? Or just are we just going through the motions? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 6, blessings are continually poured upon the just. And yet when we look around, are we really thankful in our homes? Are we really using the blessing of where we are to evangelize? Are we using the blessings of where we are to meet together? Wonderful, wonderful fellowship. Thank you so much to every sister and every family that brought food, that prepared meals. It was a wonderful time of fellowship. But brethren, we need that daily. I'm not saying it's got to be some big elaborate meal. One of the things that we do at Frisco is on Wednesday night, we've just got people just whatever you want to get, fast food, just bring it here so we can just eat together. Just bring enough for yourself and your family. You don't have to make anything just so we can be together. And brethren, we need to do that more in our homes. If no one will come at dinner time, what about having people over for breakfast? You got to work a night schedule. What about having someone for lunch or going out to coffee with them? We need to get out of, brethren, this view of our homes as this place that we kind of go in, lock the doors. And I don't know about here, but in Frisco, 8 different families live around me. You know how many I know? Here's why. I pull into the back of the house. The door comes down and I never interact. Both neighbors on both sides, both neighbors across the street, both neighbors 2 doors down and both neighbors 2 doors down from them. I wouldn't even know anyone on our block if it wasn't for Micah going to a neighborhood school. And he has friends at school and I met their parents there. I don't meet them in the neighborhood. Brethren, we're living in a society where we're just closed off. And if we don't begin to make our home something that's an outward reflection rather than an inward one, then we're going to suffer the same things and be inward. Jesus healed 10 lepers. One came to return and to thank him. One put spiritual things first. Now, we are part of that 9, or we are part of that 1. And when you look at your life honestly, and you look at your family, and you look at the last 9 months, how much of that time have you spent on spiritual things? How much of that time have you spent training and investing in your family to be more involved and committed in worship? Let me just ask you this. When you go on vacation, do you really think about planning where I'm going to worship? Do you think about planning what I'm going to do as far as my giving and making sure I leave it here or making sure I make provisions for it? Brethren, that's part of spiritual focused living. It's part of us being thankful. The spiritual interest that God recognizes and sees. And if we don't have that, brethren, we can look as good as you do tonight on the outside. But on the inside, God knows the truth. He knows the truth. And if we don't reflect the attitude that we ought to as families with thankfulness, brethren, we've missed it. We ought to be the most benevolent. And you know what? Yes, we are going to always be the people who are taken for granted the most. I guarantee you in Frisco, I'm in the office. People call. Do y'all have a benevolence program? I'm not sure how they get that, Joshua. But they know. They know. They want to find out. I've got a need to help. And we help them. And we help them again. And maybe the next time we help them with half. But we try to be open because I would rather help one person in need and be taken advantage of three or four times than not help anyone and not obey God's idea of being thankful and respectful. And that's reflected in our families. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I don't know about you, brethren, but I'm just not there in my love. I want to say I am. I'm striving for it daily, but do I give thanks in everything? Do I still have that little part of me that is a little bit expectant of God's blessings, especially in the home? Yes. And I think I'm all victim to the same thing that Israel did. Well, I've been obedient to God. I'm a preacher, right? I'm living a quote-unquote sacrificial life. And then I realize there are people in other countries. The people in other countries that, can you imagine if the only clothing that you had to wear was your oldest suit? The only person in your house who has shoes was the head of the family. Imagine taking everything in your house and moving it inside the little shed in the backyard. Imagining that the only vehicle you have is on two wheels and you have to pedal it now. Imagine everything in your savings account, everything in your retirement being gone, and you as a family live on $5 a month. Gives me a whole different perspective about being thankful as a family. Gives me a whole different perspective about the blessings that God provides and how much I ought to be devoting my time and energy in obedience to Him. Never forget what Jesus did. God sent Him. The beautiful relationship that God so loved us, not the world. I like to make it personal and say, God so loved me. And that's why He sent His Son to sacrifice and die. Now, what am I doing with it in my home? What are some things that we can do as families? We can focus on those things and the sacrifice that God has provided. How do we do that? Make sure that you spend time together. I don't care if it's just sitting together. I know the ideal is sitting together at a table and meeting together. But any way you can work it out. If he can't get home from work, go somewhere and meet together in a restaurant and have some fast food. At least you are together. Remember this, parents. It's not just the quality, but it is the quantity of time that we spend together that's important. Make an effort to be around one another. And don't be held up. When we do come home together, try not to have, well, the children are in one room, you're in another room, he's somewhere in the back of the house, and we're all together, but we're still separate. Make sure that your table, your living room, your office, wherever it is in your house that you and your family feel comfortable, that then you guys can be together as a family. So they can talk to you about the things that they've learned in school. They can talk to you about what happened to their friends. You can talk to one another and make plans and engage one another in spiritual things. One of the blessings that we're planning as a family is to be able to go and meet some of our extended family that even my children haven't met. Because we want to be able to reflect in our own family the light of the love of Christ. Because there's many in my family who have not obeyed the gospel. And it behooves me to get up in front of people I don't know, and here are people who are part of my own family, and they don't know the truth. And I'm not doing all that I can as a family to encourage them. I hope by emphasizing these things and that I'm not overlapping tremendously with some of the things that we've already gone over, but I really want to bring home this fact. Brethren, our families are our strongest defense and our first line of service to the Lord. And too many of us see ourselves as this island of individuality, and yet we don't see that collectively we need one another. We need one another. Give thanks unto God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. How can we have godly homes? We can have this attitude that says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That I can look to the future and understand that not only is the future of the church bright, but the future of my home is bright. But I have to have some vision. And so the next time the elders are making plans and they're asking for volunteers to be involved in teaching, you haven't taught in a year, why not get prepared? They might not say, well, I'm not ready to teach this quarter, but I want to be prepared that next quarter, yes, I'm going to teach. When you're involved in evangelistic efforts like the gospel meeting and you're trying to reach out and invite, listen, you got a gospel meeting coming up. I talked to Josh about it. Start talking to your coworkers. Start talking to your friends. Start talking to your family members now. And brethren, inviting them to the building, that's a wonderful thing. But in the last 2 years at Frisco, we've baptized nearly 15 people. You know how many of those I studied with the building? At the building, one of them. Most of them, I either met in their homes, I met in a restaurant, somewhere else, because that's where they were. Now, when they came and visited, did I try to make an effort and beeline to get that appointment? Sure I did. But I met them where they were. I love the illustration that one preacher had of a man is out in the ocean and he's drowning. And here's a Christian in the boat. And the guy's over there drowning, and so he comes near to the boat, and he throws a life preserver. The man doesn't grab it. He says, okay. He starts rowing the boat to get closer to the man, and he can't get to him, and before you know it, he's drowned. And the sad story is, why did that man drown? Well, most Christians would say, he threw him a life preserver. He didn't grab it. And others would say, well, he was rowing the boat. Why didn't he swim toward the boat? But he drowned because the man in the boat didn't get to him first. He didn't get to him first. Brethren, in our community, there are so many homes that need the light of the gospel. And if there is one thing that we can do to have godly homes, we as families can be that light for the gospel of Christ in our community. Yes, it's wonderful if we can get stronger and get closer as families. That's wonderful. But don't stay and remain in that cocoon. Remember and be thankful for the blessings of your home as a tool to evangelize. And don't leave it up to just the elder and the preacher and their families to be the one that takes the visitor home. Don't leave it up to the person who always volunteers to go out with someone and take them to lunch and that be your fallback. You take the initiative. You all. Everyone in this room knows someone that they would like to see obey the gospel. Someone who would feel more comfortable coming to your home and studying with you than coming here and hearing me preach. You don't have to show it without raising hands, but I know you do. I do. Start praying for that person right now. Let your children hear you praying for that person right now. Make that your goal this year. I'm going to reach that person or someone with the gospel of truth. If every family in this building reaches just one other soul, this building will be filled up, Lord willing. I come back next year. Right? You're going to invite me back. It'll be filled up. You'll be stronger. I promise you, rather. I don't care how elaborate, how entertaining the design or tool of study is that you use, you won't learn nearly as much as if you sit down to pointedly study the Bible with someone. Because I guarantee you, they are going to ask you questions that you never would have come up with on your own. And I guarantee you that you study as a family more diligently when you know you have to take that information and teach someone else than you would if you're just studying for your own knowledge and your own growth. Let's pray together. Great all-wise Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to thee that you honor us with the privilege of taking the gospel message to the community through our homes. Father, when we think about being thankful and we think about, Father, as you have given us the blessing of love, of mercy, that you've met all of our physical and mental and emotional needs. And we think about, Father, that when we say thank you for that, it seems so small in comparison to the greatness of all the goodness that you've done toward us. When we think about what a wonderful privilege it is to have godly spouses, what a wonderful privilege it is to have children with the beauty and the innocence in their eyes of a love for you, to have families that are knit together in the truth. Help us to realize, Father, that through those blessings, your desire ultimately is not the American dream, but your dream is for the whole country to obey the gospel. Your dream is that, Father, we get busy and diligently seek and serve that which is lost. That, Father, we'll have the heart of compassion, of patience. We'll have a heart of sacrifice, a heart that is turned toward those that it would be easier to ignore, that we see on a daily basis, knowing that they need to see and need to come to a knowledge of the truth, and we just don't mention it. Forgive us, Lord, when we allow those things. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't see the opportunities that are right there in front of us. Give us the courage. Give us that measure of zeal that we will speak up. When we hear others questioning things biblically, that we'll speak up and give them a Bible answer, that we'll prepare ourselves diligently as thy servants so that we'll be ready when those opportunities are there. And we'll be seeking those opportunities. Father, especially help us as brothers and sisters to encourage one another as families. Help us not to disregard one another or to become lax in our prayers and our encouragement one for another, that we have to wait till someone comes forward, that we have to wait till someone's name is put in the bulletin. But let us be diligent in our prayers for one another on a daily basis. For we all know that we need you. We need you in every way in our lives, but especially as mothers and fathers, trying to rear godly children, as husband and wives, trying to serve one another as we serve thee, and as families, Father, in this community and in this world. We pray, Father, that the diligent efforts of Brother Josh and Sister Ashley, the elders and deacons here, every Bible class teacher, every soul that is here, and members at the 9th and Main Street congregation, that you'll strengthen them, Lord, that you'll commit to them that desire to see this whole community affected and influenced by the light of love, by the measure of the power of your word. Father, we pray that as you give us opportunity, that we'll more diligently seek your will. That, Father, we'll become and that we will be all that you would have us to be as families. That as we lean upon you, Lord, we can make that difference in our lives, not only in our own, but in the lives of our children and of our children's children. Let our children and their children be able to look back on the legacy that we've left before them of standing up for the truth, of standing up and being people of the book, of standing up and being people of love and kindness and mercy and strength and godliness. Father, we ask your forgiveness of all those things that we fall short of the many areas, Father, that we look at our lives and we're just like Moses and we think that we have nothing really to offer, and yet you use us. We know, Father, that you can use us as frail and as weak, as flawed as we are. We can be a powerful tool in your kingdom. And so we pray, Lord, that we will be those living, strong, and active soldiers on the battlefield for thee. That we won't let our Christianity be locked up in this building, but it will branch out in this community. Thank you so much for that measure of inspiration that we get every time we study your beautiful word.
And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. And amen. Tonight, maybe something has been said, maybe not at this lesson, maybe in an earlier lesson, but something that you've been thinking about. I know I've talked to different people today, and I know I've seen on the faces of some here that there are some things that are heavy on your hearts. Now is the time. Now is the time, brethren, to turn it over to the Lord. Don't be embarrassed. Don't feel less than because you come down front and have your brethren that love you pray for you and pray with you. Don't feel slighted if you come down and say, you know, I've got some questions about the Bible and I'd really like to get answered. I promise you we'll get a Bible answer for you tonight. Don't hesitate as we stand, as we sing.